Pastor for an opportunity to give my testimony. I did this about 8 years ago, and so I want to apologize to two people this morning who heard my testimony the last, three people, I'm sorry, heard my testimony the last time, and I trust that they won't get too bored. Brother Scovel and his wife and my wife, they heard this about 8 years ago. And I asked Pastor Camp if I could give my testimony, and he agreed to that. And my brother had a good deal to do in my salvation, and God used him to have a good deal to do in my salvation as far as his testimony was concerned. And unbeknown to me, they attended a church conference down in Atlanta, and they were able to be here for that. They were here that Sunday. They came to visit us. We didn't know they were coming. And it was such a blessing because he had a good part in my salvation. And I appreciate, he's with the Lord now. The Lord took him home with lung cancer. Never had a cigarette in his mouth. Was in Christian ministry all of his life. And after he graduated from Bible Institute and then from college. But anyway, this morning I want to have a word of prayer first, and then we'll go from there. Father, we thank you this morning for yourself. Thank you for your word, and we pray that you'll help us this morning to emphasize the things that need to be emphasized. And we pray, Father, to leave out things that aren't as important. We pray that you'll guide us in this hour for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, Pastor, for some reason I can't see this clock. Do I have to press something to so I can see it or not? That's just the way it is? Okay, I see it now. All right. All right. excuse me. I want to say this morning that, we had two, first of all, the week before last were two special days for my wife and I, especially for me and then for my wife and I. Valentine's Day was the 62nd anniversary of our first date. And we were in Bible Institute, the second year in Bible Institute, when I asked my wife for a date, and it was on Valentine's Day, and I didn't do that because it was Valentine's Day. It was just kind of a coincidence. And we went to an evening preaching service in out in western Minnesota, Bagley, Minnesota, and it was cold as cold can be, heaps of snow in February there, but we appreciated what God has done for us. The second thing was that 17th of February was my 65th birthday spiritually. And so 2 weeks ago was a special day for us. Excuse me. I grew up in northern Minnesota, up in the iron mining country, we were in the center, actually, of the iron mining country. There's a vein of iron ore goes through Minnesota, starting down about mid-north from the city, northern, from the Twin Cities, and running all the way almost up to the far eastern corner of the state. They call them ranges, and if you're from iron mining country, they call you a ranger. And they call these ranges, which means deposits of ore, and there was actually three of them. There was three ranges. One, they start in the south, mid-state there, was the Cuyuna Iron Range. The one we lived on was the Mesaba Iron Range. And the last one was the Vermilion Iron Range. The country is filled with lakes, and there are over 11,000 lakes in Minnesota, and we lived on a lake. Not because we're rich folks, because there are just a lot of folks live on lakes. A lot of folks just have cabins on the lake. They come there in the summertime, and their cabins sit there all winter long. And that's the way it was mostly when we lived on the lake. There were a lot of people around us that just had cabins. But then again, there were some that did live on the lake, and that was their permanent residence. I thank God that I grew up where I did. I grew up in a child's paradise. And it really was. We'd spend 8 hours a day in the summertime, either on the lake or in the lake swimming, and I had some wonderful parents. My parents were—I couldn't ask for better parents. couldn't ask for better unsaved parents. They didn't know the Lord. And the privilege that I had of growing up in such a home was a great privilege. However, I was a follower of Cain's religion. What was Cain's religion? Well, Cain's religion was a religion you find in the message that Satan gave to Eve. And he questioned God's word, the specific message, the authority of it, and also the fact of the message. And then he said he denied the consequences of the message. He said, "You shall not surely die." This is all Cain's religion now. And then he promised blessing for disobedience to God's word. In the second place, he denied the consequences of disobedience to God's word, which is a lie, of course. And then he promised blessing for being disobedient to God's word. Ye shall be as God, knowing both good and evil. God didn't want them to have the knowledge that they got when they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Jesus said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And in the Old Testament, it tells us that the word of God is heaven and earth shall pass away. Jesus said, "My word shall not pass away." And also in the New Testament, and the Old Testament tells us that forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, unchangeable. The unchangeable. President of our seminary, when I was going to seminary, wrote a pamphlet that the unchangeable, evangelical volume. So I grew up in Cain's religion. It tells us in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, and this isn't just about the Jews, it's about anybody, and you'll see in a moment this is true. The Jews, it says of the Jews here, and it starts out with the Jews, Paul says, brethren. And he says here that being ignorant of God's righteousness, they go about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. You say, well, that's for the Jew. Read the next verse. For Christ is the end of righteousness. The end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, don't tell me that Cain didn't grow up in Adam and Eve's home and not know some of the circumstances of Adam and Eve's disobedience to God's word. I'm sure that he must have known something about it, if they communicated at all with one another. And yet he chose a new religion. A very interesting book, if you ever get a chance to read it, is Christianity and Liberalism, written by a man who was a master apologist, J. Gresham Machen. He happened to be a Presbyterian, but he wrote this book, Christianity and Liberalism, which demonstrated forever and ever, once and for all, that Christianity and liberalism were two religions apart. Liberalism is one religion. Christianity, biblical Christianity, is another. The liberals, theological liberals, hated him for writing that book. But it's a tremendous book. If you get a chance to read it sometime, it is one of the most interesting apologetics that you will ever read. Okay, I said I grew up in a moral home, and I did. I'm glad for my mother and father. But as you see here in verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And of course, I thought that, you know, this is the way it was going to be. You know, my friends weren't Christians. I can't think of one friend that was a Christian. And I remember one time a fella came back from the Second World War. I went to school with his daughters. They were a little younger than myself. And he got himself drunk. And he and another fella went up in a Cub airplane. And they came down in December, I believe it was, in the middle of the winter, came down on the ice. He was drinking, came down on the ice, and they both got killed. One of my friends says, you know, he says, when your number's up, it's up. You know, that's just the way it was. It was just a philosophy of life, you know, and you're going to die someday, and so what? Sad thing. It took two men out of this life, and the girls lost their father, and the wife lost her husband. Well, I then was following this religion. So one day, my dad came home from work, and he had seen a flyer in a local grocery store. And, by the way, I can count on one hand the times that we missed church or Sunday school in all the years that I was growing up till I was 16 years old. And I don't remember when my folks took me to Sunday school, and I said at their 50th anniversary, my parents never sent me to church or Sunday school. They took us. That's the way it should be. But they took us. And I'm glad that they did. And I learned some things about the Bible. But the Bible to them, to the Liberal Methodist Church, was a conglomeration of stories. And you learn about the stories. And I learned about Joseph. And I learned about Daniel. And my favorite song, in fact, my favorite song about it, you know, I would have been responsible before God had I left this life. I'd have gone straight to hell. I was a sinner on my way to hell. One of my favorite songs was the Old Rugged Cross, and I loved the song. Those two songs. The next song was Dare to Be a Daniel. I loved them, and we sang the same songs that you sing here, that we sing here every Sunday. Around the time I got saved, they were talking about taking the songs out of the hymn book that talked about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why? Because they don't believe in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't believe that there is salvation in the blood. Yet without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Well, anyway, my dad came home. Get back to that. Came home and he'd seen a flyer in a local grocery store. And the flyer in the local grocery store said there was going to be some tent meetings down the end of our lake. Our lake wasn't that big, but it was, I don't know, there was a road all the way around the lake. I suppose the road all the way around the lake, maybe it was 4 miles altogether. And it was a beautiful lake. Resorts on the lake, there were homes on the lake, and so forth. But anyway, he came home, and Dad said, my father was lost to devil. Yeah. My dad started out in a Roman Catholic home. They had moved from Michigan, the state of Michigan. My grandmother had been adopted into a Roman Catholic family. And so she knew, she knew some Catholicism. But they wanted so much money, the priest wanted so much money from my grandmother that she had to stop going to church. Thank you, Lord. Because my dad probably would have been a very, very religious Catholic. But they stopped going to church. So not only did she stop going to church, but her four sons never had been exposed to any church. My grandfather was a drunk, and she couldn't give any more money than what she was giving, if she was giving any, to the Roman Catholic Church. God has providential ways of helping people be delivered from certain things. The sad part of it is, my dad was the only one that ever got saved of the three brothers. Dad came home, so we're going to go down to the meetings. We didn't question anything. Dad said, we're going to do it. We just did it. Didn't question all. We came out the first night, and we were too embarrassed to go in the first night because the music had already started, and we didn't want to be embarrassed by going in. My folks didn't. So we backed off, got in the car, went back home, and we made sure we got there on time the next night. And we did. And they had music with the kind of instruments that we were kind of used to. We went to some dances and so forth like that. There was an accordion, there was a carry-in, there was a portable organ, and so forth. But the music was good, just plain old hymns, playing his hymns. And this evangelist was a man that was going out to the country of France to be a missionary. The meetings were sponsored by a Pentecostal church. It wasn't Pentecostal, it was Assemblies of God Church. And there's a difference. The pastor had a Baptist background. I don't know how he got into that, but he had a Baptist background. And he helped me more than any other person ever helped me with the assurance of salvation and with the fact that God's salvation is eternal. Not temporary, but eternal. But anyway, this fellow was going out to France. Never saw him again after these meetings, but he was the evangelist. The first night, God nailed my hide to the wall. I knew one thing. I didn't know how to be saved, but I knew something that never had been presented to me before in my entire life. I was wrong in my heart with God. And I did not want to go back to that meeting. Didn't want to go back. I wouldn't even suggest to my dad that I didn't want to go back to the meeting. We did what Dad said to do, and we followed his lead. So every night, for the next 3 nights, we went to those meetings. And there began God's work in my heart for salvation. The American Sunday School Union, and some of you are acquainted with, American Sunday School Union works among children primarily. And they go to different churches, and they have Bible schools for children. And once in a while, they'd come to the Methodist our Methodist community there. By the way, we started in a school, an elementary school, and the church didn't get built till 1946. So we were attending Sunday school for the most part. Then all at once, they wanted to have the Methodist pastor from a local town. There was no church in our community, by the way. None. Absolutely none. The community was probably about 300 people total, including the people around the lake. Total. No church of any kind. 6 miles away, you had a Lutheran church, a Catholic church, and a Methodist church. And it was the Methodist church they looked to have a pastor finally come out and preach on Sunday mornings. But anyway, I went because I was made to go. But anyway, I went, and we took, excuse me, the pastors came, and they had three pulpits. They preached in our church. And they went to the next town over, they preached in that church, and then to, pardon me, wait a minute. They started out in their church in the town that I mentioned, 6 miles away. Then they came to our church, then the pastor went down the road to another church and preached in that church. He could have saved his breath. I'll tell you about that in just a little bit. All right, and we had several, and by the way, in the Methodist church, they move pastors around they do move checkers on a checkerboard. And the superintendent, the Methodist superintendent of the churches is the one that basically tells the pastors where to move and when to move and all this and so forth. If a church gets dissatisfied with the pastor, they just knock on the door of the superintendent, and he talks to the pastor and make a decision whether he's going to stay or not. I'm glad I'm a Baptist. But anyway, excuse me, they came after this meeting, God gave me opportunity to hear the gospel again. So they had that summer, they had an American Sunday School Union Bible School. What was a 16-year-old doing in a Bible school? Nothing but the providence of God. But I went to the Bible school, and the person was leading the Bible school. If I was just looking at his picture last night, they're on their way to Japan under Baptist Mid-Missions to be missionaries. They went to Taiwan. Sorry. But anyway, he was leading the Bible school. One question he asked, he said, "Raise your hand if you've never been born again." I raised my hand. And I don't know why he didn't talk to me, but I think I know the Lord was done, because I wasn't ready. I didn't understand. I didn't understand yet enough, and God wanted me to understand more. Well, thankfully, there were about three girls in our community that were going to Northwestern schools down in Minneapolis about that time. I don't know how they learned about Northwestern. Their parents were Christians, and I don't even know what church they went to. I guess they came once in a while to our church. But anyway, they knew the Lord, and they were attending Northwestern schools in Minneapolis, which was a good fundamental school started by Dr. W.B. Riley. And anyway, it's a new evangelical today. But they decided that they wanted to come up on Saturdays after this Bible school. Now, this is important, that they wanted to come up Saturdays once a month and hold a Bible school. I mean, unheard of. Never had happened in the church before. Never. But God had a few folks that he wanted to get saved, and I was one of them. But they came up on Saturdays and held a Saturday Bible school, and then Saturday evening the parents were invited and had a preaching service. And this went on from this went on from September through February. Now during this time, God gave me some opportunities to hear the gospel. Evangelistic meetings, wherever, I don't even remember the chronology of it and so forth. But I started to read this book. Nobody encouraged me to read the Bible. Nobody told me I should read the Bible. It was just the Spirit of God that was drawing my heart. So I began to read, and you know what? Can't read this book with the Spirit of God working on you without getting under conviction. I wanted to make money. And I mean, it was serious with me. I was 16 years old, and I had started school too young. So I had flunked the third grade. Please don't tell anybody that, and let it be known in public because it could keep me from ever getting a decent job, please. And anyway, I was older than what I should have been for the time, but I was 16, and I was attending a Bible school. I went to these Saturday Bible schools. Then on Saturday evening, our family would go and hear the preaching. September, October, November, December, January, February. There were a number of people who came from other towns to those evening services. There was a Bible church about 20 miles away, same as the Baptist church today. That church is solid as could be. Pastor in that church, then later was one of my professors in the Bible Institute that I went to. He helped me greatly, greatly helped me. And I praise God for him. He's with the Lord now. But anyway, we went to these evening services. And then, as I said, I started to read my Bible. And I was, I haven't lost my point there, but I started reading the Bible and conviction started to rain upon me. And I wanted to make money. And don't laugh too hard, but 16-year-old mentality, uninitiated, old country boy, you know, that's all I was. Just an old country boy. I was going to go into the army to make money. Can you imagine that? Teenage, ignorant mentality. But I was serious. Guess what? Came to that verse in Scripture where it says, Jesus said, what is a man profited if you gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I started to get serious. God spoke to me through that. And time and again, as I read the scripture, and I was under such conviction, I used to go to every change of a movie that I could go to. One night, I was so downtrodden with conviction of my sin, I wanted to get in that movie house as fast as I possibly could get in there, just to get out from under. The conviction that was raining down on me had nothing to do with the movie. The issue of movies came up after I was saved. I just wanted to get away from this terrible, overbearing conviction. So I went to this movie. And you know what? I escaped for a couple of hours. I did. I escaped the Spirit of God's conviction. The sole of my foot had no more reached the cement, the concrete on that sidewalk. And conviction started to rain down upon me again. I'll never forget that night. It was unreal. It was like the Holy Spirit of God was waiting right outside that theater to rain down more conviction about my not being saved. Well, we took and as I said, they went through February, and these people started to come from other towns to go to the meetings. And they were good preaching services. They really were. Then we were there, they were there by permission of the Methodists. And they started to, where are these people coming from to our church? Who are they and where are they coming from? Wham! February 17th, 1951. That was the end of the line. Meetings, but it was long enough so I could get saved. that night, the preacher preached on 2 Corinthians 5:17. Don't remember a thing he said, except one statement. He said, becoming a Christian is not turning over a new leaf. It's receiving new life. It's receiving a new life. I've never forgotten it. I went home that night. My folks were very hospitable people. And there was a couple fellas coming up from Northwestern to hold those meetings, and they were staying at our house. I was lying on my top bunk. My brother was in the bottom bunk. And I called one of these fellas into the room. And the last verse I read before I was saved was Romans 10:9-10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I called this man into my room. Now, here's an unsaved person. I'm unsaved. I'm lost as can be. I called one of these guys into my room, the older fellow. My brother and I, by the way, were 4 years apart, same day, November 28th. And he had been saved. And he had been a testimony to me. And I, to this day, I can't imagine how God could have spared me the way I cussed him out. Because he was more righteous than I, and I knew it. And I knew it with everything that was in me. I can remember him walking away one time when I was just a cussing him. Terrible, 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 terrible. He's laying on the bottom bunk, and I called this guy into my bedroom. I was in my pajamas and lying on the bunk and so forth there. I said, ask him one question as an unsaved person. I said, does a person have to confess Jesus Christ to be saved? Now, what I was thinking about, listen to me now. I was thinking about going out to Joe Blow out there that's not a Christian and telling him about Jesus Christ. He gave me a classic answer. God had the answer for me. No, he said, it is not necessary to confess Jesus Christ to be saved. But if you are saved, you want to confess him? Oh, couldn't I have had a better answer? I turned out the light. He left my bedroom. I turned out the light. I invited Christ to come into my heart. The next morning, I knew I was a new creature. So what we're going to do? We don't have any Bible preaching church. Well, God let us get acquainted with a few people that knew the Lord. And about this time, there were several people moved into the community. They'd attend the Methodist church once and never go back. Real Christians don't want a liberal gospel, a gospel that tells you to just, do some good works and pat yourself on the back, and everything will be all right. One of my pastors, I remember one of the pastors in the Methodist church, he said, you know, every one of us has this little spark in us. And that's a liberal teaching, a little spark in us, spiritual spark. And you just fan that spark, and it'll develop. It'll light up, and it'll develop. And that's the way spiritual life is developed. I didn't know till I went to seminary 15 years later, what that was. That was the biblical, and by the way, the superintendent's wife had a workshop there. She was teaching the workshop. And she says, you know what? Abraham was so ignorant. He was so ignorant to what God wanted. He thought that God wanted him to sacrifice his son on an altar. And she wasn't being sarcastic. She was teaching exactly what the Methodist Church and liberal theology teaches. Exactly. Abraham was ignorant. And he said, and then she said, as you go on to the prophets and so forth, each one of them, added a little bit. And then she finished it up and she said, you know what? There's no reason why you can't add a chapter to the Bible. They mean what they say. And what that is the theologically liberal doctrine of progressive revelation. It's man's. This is the concoction of man. My first chapel in Bible school, the man that was preaching had a book. He said, I wouldn't want one of you young people to read this book. Stood up there in the chapel. The title of the book, I've never read it, never tried to find it. The Bible is Human was the title of the book. This man was the president of a seminary Bible Institute out in Washington, I believe. He said, I wouldn't let you young people read this book for anything. The Bible is Human. No, it isn't. No, it can't do the work that it's doing. It can't do the transforming work that it can do. The two greatest proofs to biblical Christianity, the objective proof that is the greatest proof to biblical Christianity, the objective proof, that's which is outside of you. Anything that's objective is outside of you. You don't even have to have existed for the objective truth to be true. Is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is the objective proof to biblical Christianity. The subjective proof, which has to do with the individual. The subjective proof, greatest subjective proof to biblical Christianity, is the new birth. The transformation that took place in your heart. The new birth, being born again, not of corruptible seed the second time. Not being born again of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth brighter than forever. Well, let me quickly go on. All right, I was concerned about my dad being saved. I never prayed about anybody being saved more than I prayed about my dad being saved. Well, how about the people that are moving in the community? Birds of a feather flock together, and God can bring birds of a feather flock together. They were believers, and they wanted a church. But so we met together in a home and had some Bible studies. I went to church any place I could go to church where I could hear the gospel. I went to that Bible church, which was 20 miles away. There was no Bible preaching church in the town 6 miles away where the Methodist church was. 18 miles east, 20 miles west. I don't know how, let's see. 20 miles south, north. I don't know how far north you'd had to go to find a Bible preaching church of any kind. Brother Scoville knows what I'm talking about. It's a dearth of Bible preaching in the north. Oh, you can find a liquor store on every other corner when you go to the towns, but not Bible preaching churches. So I went to this any place I go. I went to this Bible church sometimes, and this pastor helped me. He became one of my teachers in Bible Institute later. I went to the Salvation Army, and I'm going to put in a little plug for them because they do preach the gospel. When I give clothes or have something to give, I give it to the Salvation Army because they do preach being born again. They do preach being born again. Now, I don't agree with some of their doctrines. But I went there to hear the gospel. I was hungry for just hearing the gospel. I was just a new Christian. So I went there. And the major at the Salvation Army became a good friend of ours. But not because I joined church. But he'd get up and say, if I had a... And I know what he was talking about. They didn't have a great crowd in the church there. But he said, if I had another life to give, he said, I'd give it to God and the Salvation Army. And he'd look me eyeball to eyeball. He loved the Lord. He really was. He knew the Lord, and he loved the Lord and so forth. But I never forgot that. As he stood up there and preached, if I had another life to give, I'd give it to God and the Salvation Army. And look me right in the eyeballs every time. I didn't go that much. But we did go some, but God used it. One night I was going there. One night I went there and I met a Baptist preacher without a church. And he helped us start a church in our community. Now, what about that? God gave him more and more opportunities to hear the gospel. I don't know how he could walk away. I don't know how he could walk away from some of the meetings, evangelistic meetings that he walked away from. And he never said anything against them. He just didn't get saved. But, we're impatient, aren't we? No person on this earth did I ever pray more I prayed for my father. Well, it went on. He didn't get saved. Didn't get saved. One night I came home. We had supper. Sitting across the table from me, and by the way, I had come home one night. I helped a fellow. I'll tell you just a shade about it later. But I came home. I helped a fellow pick potatoes all day, and then I had to go out to work all night in the mines. I came home, and my dad was lying in bed. And he was pretty upset because I had to go out to work and had worked all day for a Christian fellow. And I never did this in my life before. I mean, I respected my father. But in impatience, I turned like this and I went to my bedroom. My dad got up out of his bed and he came in my bedroom and started punching me out. My father had never done that in my entire life. Never. He'd raised us with a razor strap. Thank God for being raised with a razor strap, especially a boy like me, you know. I needed it. My mother didn't want to spank me. And Pastor, you can understand that, knowing me the way you know me. My mother didn't want to spank us, Brother School. My dad said, you got to break their will. Not their spirit, but he said, you got to break their will, he told my mother. My mother told me that. So I didn't want to spank you boys. It was just the two of us. Thank God. He punched me out. He started to punch me. It just lasted seconds. Just seconds. I held my hands up. I could never strike my father. I respected him too much. And he left the bedroom. Come back to that in just a second. Anyway, God gave me a wonderful present before I went to Bible Institute. We were sitting at the table one night. My father had been to an evangelistic meeting, and I've tried to pick my brain why I wasn't there. Must have had some other obligation. There was a man who had a camp in Michigan, and he'd come to this town. And he was preached an evangelistic message, and he'd been a Secret Service agent under Franklin Roosevelt. But he was running a camp in Michigan. He had this evangelistic service. He preached on Sunday night. My father went. He came home on Monday. He was sitting across the table from me now, and he said, he told us he'd been under conviction all Monday as he was at work. He came home Monday night. Went down in the basement and trusted Christ as his Savior. He said, I thought I was the head of this home. I said, no, I'm not. My dad was treasurer of the Methodist Church. Had been for years. He almost single-handedly raised the money to build a church building in that community. 1946, it was completed. He said, I get this now. You talk about having your own righteousness rather than the righteousness of Christ. He said, I built that church for myself. What a confession. What a confession. I built that church for myself. He said, I know now that it's God's will that you have this other church in the community. He had taken away the use of the car from me because every time he said, you go to this other church, you come back with the ideas of starting a new church. So he took the car, use of the car away. And I thank God, 3 weeks before I started Bible Institute, Dad got saved. That was one of the greatest things. When Dad got saved, it was like getting saved all over again. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing. And I've left out a lot of details, which the Lord knows. But the thing is, okay, now, one last thing. Don't get impatient about God working in the hearts of lost people. Hear me now. I never said a word to my dad about punching me out, ever. The rest of his life, at that moment, I never said anything. I went off to work. 3 years later, I was sitting in the dining room of our house, and my dad was talking in another, just a little ways from me. My back was turned to him. I wasn't involved in the conversation. He was telling another man about his salvation experience. Told him about punching me out. He said that night, he said I went back to bed and I began to wonder where I was going. Two things would have happened and I'm done. Two things might have happened. I went out to work that night. I was so angry. I wanted to leave home. I was 19. I could have left home. Two things could have, one thing I know for sure would have happened. That'd have broke my mother's heart. And number two, I may have interfered. I may have interfered with the working of the Holy Spirit in my dad's life. And I didn't know a thing about it. But God knew. God knew. And I got closure on something. I never held it against him. I just knew that God was at work and he had done his work.